Shall we turn to the Gospel of John?
John chapter 9. Verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now look farther down in the chapter. Verse 20. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind." Now shall we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now John's Gospel again, please, chapter 1. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now finally, the Gospel of Mark, please, chapter 14. Verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born.
and the Lord will bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures. My little subject tonight is four different kinds of births that we find in the New Testament Scriptures. The first one in John chapter 9, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. I'm going to title that A Sightless Birth. A young man coming into the world as a babe, not able to see a single thing, born in darkness, born blind. In the second scripture in Luke chapter 2, we have a supernatural birth. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger. There we have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. The conception was not only supernatural, so was the birth. Then we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, about being born of God. That's a spiritual birth. And a person can never enter the kingdom of God unless he experiences a spiritual birth. The Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In the last scripture in the Gospel of Mark, we have read about a man by the name of Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus with a kiss and who sold him for 30 pieces of silver. The Lord said, good for that man had he never been born. I would say the birth of that man was a very sad birth. A sad birth. And so we have a sightless birth, a supernatural birth, a spiritual birth, and a sad birth. Now I want to take John chapter 9. I know this man was actually physically blind, but I want to apply that to the condition of you tonight if you're not a Christian person. If you have never been saved and have no assurance of the forgiveness of your sins, the Word of God says you are blind. I think of the Scriptures. Paul in Acts chapter 26, he said he was commissioned to preach the gospel. And he says to open the eyes of them that are blind. And so people that are not saved are spiritually blind. Their understanding is darkened and they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, through the blindness of their hearts. That's what God says. And so if you're not saved tonight, you are spiritually blind. Is that clear? I'm going to prove it before the meeting is over. Now, in regards to the sightless birth, that's true of every person. All are born spiritually blind. In regards to the supernatural birth of the Lord Jesus, that's only true of one. His birth was unique. When we come to John chapter 1, the spiritual birth, born of God, that's only true of few in this life. For the Lord tells us about those that are saved. He says, few there be that find it. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, I'm sad to say that regarding a sad birth, that's true of many. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So we want to look at this man tonight as a picture of a person that is spiritually blind. Now you'll notice how the chapter opens. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. But he didn't pass him by.
He saw a man that was blind. You know, he saw something the man never saw himself. The man didn't know what he looked like. But the Savior's eyes were upon him. And so we have the observation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his discernment. He knew immediately that this man was blind. He's passing by and he looks upon a blind man. I want to tell you tonight, you being here in this meeting, this might be your passing opportunity to find the Savior and to find out how you can be in heaven and have all your sins entirely put away forever and forever. And I want to say that all through your life, there's been eyes watching you. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, the Bible says, beholding the evil and the good. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, up and down upon the face of the earth. You know, God says, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And you have no secrets but what God knows them fully. You remember Moses in the 90th Psalm said, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. I wonder how you would feel tonight if every sin that you committed that you were very much ashamed of and had hidden from all, a secret sin, I wonder how you would feel if a hand of God would write it upon the wall. My friend, listen tonight. There's nothing hid from the eye of God. God has observed you from the day of your birth. You know what the Lord says? Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And God has observed everything you've ever said in your life. Isn't that tremendous? That every single word that's ever come out of your lips, God has recorded it in heaven. His eye has been upon your words as they have come out of your mouth. And Job says, thou numberest my steps. And I would dare say there's not a soul in this meeting tonight, and you could tell me how many steps you've taken today. We don't take that much interest in ourselves that we count how many steps we take from the time we get up in the morning till we go to bed. That would really occupy our mind, wouldn't it? I don't have a clue how many steps I've taken today, but God knows. Every step you've ever taken, every area in which you have walked, God's eye has been upon it. Oh, there's more. You know, it's bad enough God knowing our words. It's bad enough God seeing all our movements. But God knows your thoughts that you've never expressed. I'm thankful when my father used to reprimand me with a razor strap. When I was a bad boy, he'd spank me with a razor strap. I'm so thankful he didn't read my thoughts, or I'd have got a worse spanking. He never dreamed what I was thinking of him when he would grab me and spank me. But I had some pretty nasty thoughts in my mind about the whole affair. You say, how do you know God knows all my thoughts? Well, that's easy. It tells us in Genesis 6. The Lord, he looks down from heaven on the sons of men. And here's what he says. God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. Here you are tonight. And God has recorded every thought. And all these are on your record. God has a record of all your deeds, of all your words, of all your thoughts. You know what the Bible says about you? You are condemned already and unfit for heaven. So is I. So is every mortal that comes into this world. We're not born into this world saints. We are born into this world sinners. We are born blind. First of all, a blind man literally can't see himself. And a sinner literally cannot see what he is as God sees him. I have a friend who used to preach on the radio. I think maybe he still does. He got excited one day and he told his audience, it's pretty rough. He's got a lot of American Indian blood in him. And it blurted right out. He says, you're nothing but a bunch of sin covered with skin. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Sin covered with skin. Now here it is, my friend. What does God say about your throat? You know, I was to the doctor before I came out here. I never went to a doctor till I was 65. Because you'd have to pay in the States. And now I can go for nothing. The government pays when you're 65. So I thought I'd go to a doctor. And he says, when did you have your last checkup? I said, I've never had a checkup. He says, when were you at the doctor last? I said, in 1947, when I hired in at the steel mill, I had to go through the mill doctor. He just shook his head. I said, doctor, I didn't feel like paying out money and I've been healthy all my life. He took a little stick out and he says, open your mouth. And he pushed down on my tongue and he said, say ah. And he had a little light. He's looking down there. I was all right. But you know what God, when God looks down your throat, what he says? Their throat is as an open sepulcher. Did you ever realize that? Did you ever see what God thinks of your throat? You ever think of what God thinks of your feet? Their feet are swift to shed blood. It doesn't say they're shedding blood. They're swift to shed blood. In other words, it wouldn't take much for you to murder someone. I remember in the doctor's office with my wife years ago, I was keeping her company. There's a little old lady there, the nicest little old grandmother-ish looking lady you'd ever want to meet. And she's talking to another lady. And she said, you know, I got so mad at, she's talking about her husband, I got so mad at him, I could have murdered him. That's the words that came out of that sweet little lady's mouth. I could have murdered him. Why did she say that? Because the seed of murder is in everybody's heart. And God says you have the capability of doing that even. But he says about your heart, the heart's deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. And so do you see yourself tonight? I doubt if you do because you're blind. You're blind. You know, the Bible's like a mirror. When you hold it up and look into the Bible and read about the human race and read about yourself, you see yourself as God sees you. And I've mentioned some of the things God says. Another thing about a blind person is blind as to the character of God. I wonder if you have any thoughts about God. Think of His greatness. I think of the vastness of the universe. He created it all by His spoken power, by His word, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. And in the month of September, you can see the Milky Way far clearer than any month of the year, and you're looking at 200 billion stars. And if you started at one end to go across the Milky Way at the speed of light, which is almost 187,000 miles a second, it's going to take you 100 million years to cross the vast expanse of the Milky Way.
We can't imagine the vastness of this universe that has galaxies 10 times as large as this galaxy, 10 billion light years away. And it all came into being by God just speaking. But I want to tell you, God's not only great in creative power, but God's a holy God. God's a righteous God. And God will by no means clear the guilty. Don't you think that when you step from life and go into eternity, that God's going to forgive you unjustly? He'll never do that. If you die unforgiven, you'll perish in hell for all eternity, unforgiven. This is real. And the reason we're up here tonight is to try to make you aware of not only what you are and of how God looks upon you, but what God is. And yet, even though He's so righteous and powerful and great and holy, He's a God of love. And we read in John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Blind. This is our Son. He's born blind. And a blind man can't see beyond death. He doesn't realize the awful consequences of going into eternity a sinner. I want to tell you tonight, it must be a traumatic experience for a soul to slip from time and from the comforts of life into the blackness of darkness forever. Blind as to eternal truths. My friend tonight, there's a hell beneath the surface of this earth where there's billions of souls that have died in their darkness, died in their sins, and they're lost down in hell tonight, and they'll never, never escape the judgment and the torment of a holy God. Blind. Paul says, I'm preaching to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness into light that they might receive the forgiveness of sin. We hope you'll get your eyes open tonight to see what you are, where you're going, what the end is going to be, and to see none other thing, how you can be saved. If someone would ask you tonight, how can I be absolutely sure that I'm going to be in heaven for all eternity? How can God take me, a vile, guilty sinner, home to heaven? What would you tell a person that would ask you that question? More than likely, you don't have a clue on what to tell them. Blind. Blind as to the way of salvation. When we come to Luke chapter 2, you'll remember there we find a young woman. And she had never known a man. She's a virgin, and yet she has conceived a child. The angel announced to her 9 months prior, saying these words, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And conceived in the womb of a virgin woman was a baby. And Christ said to His Father, a body hast thou prepared me. Who's in the womb of the virgin? The Lord Jesus Christ. And finally the day came when she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, a stall, a feeding trough. That's what it was. She brought him forth. But I think of the attitude of the world to them on that occasion as they went to the inn and knocked on the door. And the innkeeper opens the door and he says, I'm sorry, we have no room. No room. No room for them. That's the attitude of the world tonight. As the hymn writer has put it, room for business, room for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that He can enter in that heart for which he died. My friend tonight, is there room in your heart for the Lord Jesus? Is there? Are you willing to give him place tonight? That's what the Bible says about him. Give this man place. And you'll never be able to give him place if you want to continue on in your sin. If the world with all its pleasures means more to you than the salvation of your soul, that it means more to you than accepting the Lord, you'll never receive him that way. Is there room tonight for Christ? And I think of the angels. An army of angels, not proclaiming war, but proclaiming peace. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Would you like peace tonight? Look at the world. No peace. Now they're starting to worry. If they don't have enough troubles here, they're worrying about an earthquake coming someday now. They're always worrying about something. They're worrying about the economy. And they're worrying about people being super hyper. And now they're worrying about earthquakes. And they're always worrying. And the United States is all worried about Saddam Hussein. There's always problems and worries in this world. But I'll tell you tonight, I have a peace I wouldn't trade for the world. I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, you could go home tonight, put your head on your pillow and say, well with my soul. If I die tonight, I'll be in heaven. Life doesn't mean that much after all. I've got the matter settled. Christ died for my sins, and my sins are gone, and God's embraced me, and I'm one of his children. Oh, to have that peace. Peace on earth. How did it come? It came through the Savior. It's a tremendous event. When you think of this one that created the heavens and the earth, and he's sitting on the throne in heaven throughout the eternal ages, and now all of a sudden, the Father sends the Son to be the Savior of the world. I picture the Lord himself rising from that throne in heaven and bidding goodbye to the Father's home. Goodbye to the angels. And all the splendor and glory and majesty of heaven is left behind. And he slips into this world a little baby in the arms of a mother. No less almighty at his birth than on the throne supreme. His shoulders uphold heaven and earth while Mary upholds heaven. Tremendous mystery. And you know, he came into this world the good shepherd to give his life for the sheep. And it was shepherds that night on Judea's plains that heard the glad message. And they came. They came to the place where the little babe was. The sign was this. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's how you'll know who he is. And there in the garment of the poor, the little baby Jesus was wrapped in round convolutions of linen. Mary lay. And the shepherds looked on him. They were raising little lambs, you know, those shepherds. They're only 7 or 8 miles from Jerusalem, and they were raising little baby lambs to be offered as sacrifice for the Passover. But here's the last lamb that God's going to recognize. Christ our Passover sacrifice for us. The great shepherd of the sheep. The good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. And there they come and they look on the lamb and they look on the shepherd. And they went away with a glad message. And the angels went back to heaven. And now the Savior has come into this world. You say, why did he come? Why would God have to come down here and take upon him a human body? What's the reason for it? I've often said he didn't come down here to go touring or to sightsee the world. He came down here for a special mission, let me tell you. God requires for your sins to be put away, precious blood has to be shed. You know, God couldn't find precious blood in any animal. And God couldn't find precious blood in any human. I'll tell you why. The sacrifice must be human, but the sacrifice must be absolutely sinless. And God would never find a sinless human sacrifice in any mortal man. The Bible says all have sinned. That excludes anybody from becoming a sacrifice for you. Your best friend couldn't die for your sin. And the richest man in the world couldn't pay God for your sin. Your sins can't be put away by money. Your sins can't be put away by good work. Or by being baptized. That'll never put your sins away. Or joining a church will never put your sins away. Or taking of the sacraments, as they call it, will never take your sins away. God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That means there's no putting away apart from blood. And the only blood that could be shed was from the wounds of the Son of God. Now that's why God, the Son, took upon him a body. In order that he might have the capability of laying his life down and shedding his blood for you. I can say like the Apostle Paul, the Son of God who loved me, but he did more than that. He gave himself for me. He gave himself to the cross. And so we see that supernatural birth introducing the Savior into this world. And for 30 years he lived in total obscurity. And then he stepped out. And for 3 years he did tremendous miracles, you know. What would you think of a man that just touched the eyes of a blind man and the blind man saw? What would you think of a man that could come up to a corpse, a dead corpse, and touch it and it springs up to life? What would you think of a man like that? That's the Lord. And he performed these tremendous miracles to show us that he was the Christ, the Savior of the world. What would you think of a man that could put all your sins away and make you as clean in God's sight as he is? That's the Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, cleanseth us from all sin. And so we have the supernatural birth. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now let's look at John's Gospel, chapter 1, for a thought. In verse 10, he was in the world. That's just what we've been speaking about. He was in the world for 33 years. And the world was made by him. That's tremendous. He walked on this globe that he made. But I'll tell you something. He didn't have as much as you have. You got a bed tonight? You have a place where you can lay your head tonight? You know what he said? The birds of the air have nests. The foxes have holes. And I've created them. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And the Bible tells us he was rich. But that was before he came. Dwelling in heaven, he was rich. He commanded all the praise of the heavenly host. Angels, seraphim, bowed down before his holy presence. There he is, dwelling in unsullied light and glory. Rich. The whole universe at his feet. But yet it says, yet for our sakes he became poor. And we see him in heaven, but then we see him in the little feeding trough in Bethlehem.
And then we see him in a little cottage. And then we see him walking among the Jews in Judea's plains for 3 years. But he had nothing. He borrowed a boat to launch out and speak to the people on the shore. He borrowed a little donkey to ride into Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. And his body was laid in a borrowed tomb. But I think of the poverty of Calvary. The Calvary. Alone. Forsaken by his own. Despised and rejected by the nation of Israel. And forsaken by God. And in those dark, lonely hours, he paid the price to secure a salvation that you can possess tonight. I wonder if he's worthy of your affections and your thoughts. Is this tremendous person worthy of you accepting him? Or are you going to go out the hall tonight and say, not tonight. I don't want to bow to him. I want to do my own thing. I'll think about it later. Thus despising the grace of God, trampling under your feet the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You don't know him tonight. That's your problem. You know him as a historic figure, Jesus, but you don't know him as a Savior. I'm glad I came to know him as my own. He's my shepherd. He's my friend. He's the bright and morning star. To me, he's the lily of the valley, and he's the rose of Sharon, and he's my bridegroom. He's my Lord. He's my shepherd. The world didn't know him. And then the next statement here, we read, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And maybe the Lord's drawing near to you tonight. Are you going to receive him? You know, that's what salvation is, isn't it? I think of the hymn writer, a woman wrote it. Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven, nor on earth like thee. Thou'st died for sinners, therefore, Lord, for me. And the scripture goes on to say, as many as received him. They didn't receive him, but others did. I think of Zacchaeus up the sycamore tree, and the Lord comes along. He's very personal, isn't he? Zacchaeus, never met him before, never saw him before, as far as eye-to-eye contact, but he knew his name. He knows you tonight. He knows your name, and he knows your life, and he knows your sins, and he wants you to come as you are. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, and he did. He made haste and came down, and he received them joyfully. He received Christ. And the Lord said, this day is salvation come to this house. I can tell you the day salvation came to me. February the 10th, 1952. Some of you weren't even on this earth at that time. But I'll never forget it. When salvation came to that house of mine. Can you look back to a time or a place where this happened to you? This day. The salvation come to this house. And the Lord says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And in essence, that's all salvation is. The obtaining of it by believing. And believing is receiving, and receiving is believing. Listen to the verse. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And he goes on to say, which were born not of blood. What's that? Salvation doesn't come through being related to a Christian at all. It's not through relationships. It's not by blood. It's not the will of the flesh. That is, fleshly activity cannot produce salvation. You might say, I'll go out there and I'll crawl around the block on my hands and knees 20 times. Will that get me salvation? You know, they used to do that, and they still do in darkened countries. They crawl on their hands and knees for miles doing penance to try to get favor with God. It's useless. You can pray all you like. That'll never give you a Savior either. The old Puritans used to say you could fast until your ribs stuck out like a skeleton, and you could pray until your knees became as hard as horns, and you could work until there was no skin left on your fingers, and all these efforts could never bring you one inch nearer unto God's heaven. It's not the will of the flesh, and it's not the will of man. My will is that you might be saved. But I can't save you. And these people here in this audience that are saved can't save you. It's all up to you. But it's of God. Born of God. And you can be born of God tonight if, as a guilty sinner, you acknowledge your guilt and come to Him. Not here. Come to Him where you're sitting. You don't have to move a muscle to come to Christ. He's at your elbow tonight. Come to Him and say, I'll take you now. You have died for me, and I believe your blood can cleanse me. And if you do that tonight, you'll be saved. It won't cost you 2 cents. And it won't cost you any work. But I'm going to tell you what it'll cost you. It'll cost you your own stubborn will that's keeping you from coming to Christ tonight. Then there's a man who was sad. One of the saddest cases in the history of the human race. Very nice thought. The disciples thought he was a great person. They all thought he was a true child of God, but he wasn't. He heard Christ pray. I've often thought, what would it be like to hear the Lord pray, actually? What would it be like to watch the Lord perform miracles? What would it be like to see the Lord worship? And to eat with Him? And to touch Him? This man had those blessed experiences. And he had the most wonderful associations. He was associated with the Lord's people. And he was privileged above many, for he heard the Lord preach. But he never was made clean. Everybody thought he was clean. Christ knew he wasn't clean. And one night, just before the Lord was going to go to the cross to die for Judas too, he slipped out from the Passover and went out and betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And the silver was more precious to him than the Savior. What are you going to sell Christ for? You want to live the life you're living and go to hell? Well, I say I'll be saved later. How do you know? God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what another day may bring forth. God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And this thing's urgent. I hope I'm not up here preaching a sermon. I hope I'm up here preaching a message. I'm not up here to be seen. I'm up here for God and in Christ's stead, that you might be reconciled unto God.
and with a remorseful heart after he sold the Savior, he threw the money into the temple. And he went out and hanged himself. Some think that that tree was overhanging a cliff. He tied the rope on the branch. Standing back, he got it around his neck and he jumped. When he jumped, the bough broke. For he fell down to the bottom on the rocks and his bowels gushed out. And he opened his eyes in another place. The moment he hit rock bottom, he opened his eyes in the blackness of darkness. He opened his eyes in hell. He had kissed the door of heaven, the Lord himself. And now he's lost on the shoreless ocean of God's eternity. And if God would close his hand on your mortal breath tonight, where would you be? If you're taking an automobile home tonight, you're at a great risk. You know, in our country, in the U.S., there's over 50,000 a year. That's 1,000 every week going into eternity in an automobile. If you're walking on the sidewalk, you're at a great risk too. Some fool might come along, jump the curb, run you over. You never know. Or you might go to bed tonight and God will say, now's the time! He'll close his hand on your breath. And you'll bid goodbye to your body. And you'll bid goodbye to this world. And you'll bid goodbye to all your fun. And you'll bid goodbye to all hopes of ever getting saved. It'll be too late. What about it? You know what the Lord said about him? Good for that man had he never been born. It'd been better if Judas had never been born into this world than to be born with a soul and a body. And to live for just a few years. And then go into hell for all eternity. To weep and to wail, to gnash his teeth and to cry in torment in the flame. He's still there. He'll be there forever. The day's coming when death and hell will both be cast into the lake of fire, and he'll still be in hell, but he'll be in a burning lake. And God says, where the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and forever, where they have no rest, day or night. That's your portion if you miss Christ. A number of years ago in the Canadian prairies, George Chivas was going door to door, and he's walking up this long driveway to a farm. He'd gotten about a quarter of a way up the driveway, and the car come roaring down the driveway, and of course it stopped wondering what he had. He says, I have an invitation. He says, I've got a gospel tent pitched down the road here, and I'd like you to come and hear how you can be saved. And it was a young fellow and his girlfriend. He picked her up. They were going to an amusement thing down the road. Some sort of a theater or a fair. And she held the ticket up, her admission ticket. You know what she said? No thanks. I've got a one-way ticket to hell. She's a mocker. He was stunned. I've got a one-way ticket to hell. And they laughed and drove off and left him standing there stunned. Car went down to the driveway, to the road. He began walking back to the road and he watched the car. It was on the prairies. You can see them a long ways, you know, in certain places.
The car took off down that gravel road, spinning the gravel out from under the rear wheels. Down the road it went, gaining speed. And all of a sudden there was an explosion. The front tire blew out. And the car careened and went into a deep ditch. It finally rested on its roof. And when he got there, he ran there. She was clutching her one-way ticket to hell, and her neck was broken, and she was gone. Little did she know that within 1 minute of that remark, she'd be in hell. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Dear Mr. Shivas went back that same area a year later. Someone said, "Do you remember that incident?" He says, "I'll never forget that." They said, "Come with us." They went to the graveyard. This brother took them over to this stone, and there was the girl's name. Do you know what they had on it? A sleeping Jesus. What mockery. You know, the gravestone can say anything. That doesn't change the reality. Poor girl in hell. And the gravestone said, a sleeping Jesus. Where are you going to be, my friend? When you leave this scene, where will your poor soul be? I hope you'll get down to business and take Christ tonight as your only hope of the forgiveness of your sins and the only hope of obtaining eternal salvation. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we close this meeting with sobered hearts as we think of the awful consequences of missing Christ, came into this world to save. We remember His words, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." And we have been reminded tonight that as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God. Help some souls tonight to do that very thing, to receive Him with all their heart and to rest on Him as their Savior. And as we leave, we trust Thou'll take all of us home in safety. Help us to leave with dignity and quietness, lest the devil snatch away the seed out of the heart. We ask these mercies of Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 154, please. Whoever receiveth the crucified one, whoever believeth on God's only Son, a free and a perfect salvation shall have, for He is abundantly able to save. 154.